Numbers chapter 22, if you would, this morning. I know Bill said I set a record last time because I almost ran out the CD. I had another minute left and the CD would have shut down, so maybe I won't be so long-winded today. And I pray, too, for your hearing because my voice is not the best that it's been. We've been a little crackly the last few days, so we'll get there, but hopefully you won't hear too much crackle. We'll get through. Chapter 22, it says, the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of the Jordan by Jericho, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, so he's in fear. His name means waster, by the way. Isn't it amazing that Israel's going to run into this guy that wants to waste them? It reminds us of somebody else that wants to do that. His name is Satan. He's a waster. And Moab was sore afraid of the people. What it should say is they were afraid of their God. Because we don't have to be afraid of the people. We need to stand in awe and reverence of our God. And too bad people don't know that. Instead, they become afraid of the people instead. But it's amazing, too, that the people of Israel are moving all over these different areas. Remember, they've been wandering, and they're going to wander for 40 years, hitting all these people groups. And what they're supposed to be is an influence on those people, just like you and I are. We wander through this world, through this wilderness that we're in before we go home. And we're supposed to be touching people's lives, too, with the influence of Jesus Christ in us and through us. That's why it's so important for you to be filled with the Spirit of God, to know God well enough to represent Jesus and to be a light shining in this world. We're doing 1 John on our Friday night study, and it says that in him is no darkness at all. And we're supposed to represent that. It's just like, oh, Lord, sometimes I'm so black with sin. I don't represent you well. Forgive me, Lord, for that and help. But here's the people of Israel coming through, and they're supposed to be representing him as they go through, just like we are. It's the same all the way through Scripture. We see it Old Testament, New Testament. And it says that Moab, in verse 4, said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is in Mesopotamia, which is modern-day Iraq. So he's in this area, and they're coming to him as a prophet. They're coming to him so that he could pray against Israel and pray for them, be a representative there. They aren't going to fight. Instead, they want to come in a different way. And folks, just another representation of who Satan is, because sometimes he battles us and his minions. Sometimes he interrupts us. Sometimes he invades. And we need to be careful in all of those ways, because the battles that you wage are not always physical battles. They're certainly spiritual battles, but sometimes he comes in like an angel of light, it tells us in Corinthians. And we need to be careful, because sometimes it looks so good, it looks so real, it sounds so good, it sounds like it should be true, but it's not always true. That's why you need to know your word. And I can't help you with that. You need to read it for yourselves. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we know it's a living word. And we need to have that living word inside of us, but we need to also see it, and we need to also have it written on the tables of our hearts so that we know it, so that we can battle the enemy well. It's strange, but the battles that people are facing now are battles with bigger guns, faster guns, more bullets, all of that stuff. We wouldn't do well if we just had a musket and we're trying to fight a machine gun. You know, as you sit there trying to prime that thing and get the powder in, and then you put the ball in there and you kind of stuff it down. Meanwhile, the guy's got off 3,000 rounds into your body and you aren't looking too good. Because you're still trying to get that thing primed and ready to go. We need to be aware of the enemy's ways, but not scared of him, but trusting God that he's going to give us all that we need to fight him well. That's why we sit with him. We be ministered to by him and let him minister to our hearts and change us into what he has for us. This Balak, this waster, sends messengers, verse 5, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth and they abide over against me. So he sends it to this man who they consider to be kind of a prophet, but this man is not a good man. We see this name Balaam written in 8 different books of the Bible, but never in a good way. He's not a good guy. He's not a good person. He's not a good representative. It tells us this in Jude chapter 11, or not chapter 11, verse 11. There's only one chapter in Jude. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and they have greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So we see that it's not a good place that he's in. It's not a good thing that's going on with him, in that his name is not there for our good, but for a warning. It tells us also this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, is he talks about the people and talks about the marks of false teachers. It says in verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam. There's that name again, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Boy, isn't that terrible? On his gravestone, following the ways of unrighteousness, following the ways, being a gainsayer, just wanting something, but not really wanting the things of the Lord, but wanting the things of the world. In this king whose name is Waster, calls for Balaam. And notice, he isn't even dwelling with the people of God. He's dwelling in a different place. He's by the river, by the kids of Israel. Not even with them, but apart from them. Why would he be apart from them if he was supposed to be representing them? Something's wrong already. And you see it because he's looking for something else. And folks, we sit there and point fingers at Balaam and we say, oh, bad name. And we don't know too many kids that are named Balaam. There's not a registry in the hospitals for kids named Balaam. Not too many want to be named that. But you know what? His influence can influence your heart and my heart if we're not careful, if we're not walking in the truth and letting the truth minister to our hearts and change us. We could be the same way as Balaam is. And that's a dangerous thing for each and every one of us. We need to take care and be careful. Not saying that you are. I'm not sitting here pointing fingers at you if you're feeling like it. God didn't tell me that you were. He didn't tell me by name that you were. But you know what? If he's convicting you because you have been, because you know your heart can go that direction, then just repent and turn to him and let him heal you of that. Let him minister to your heart and take you away from those things, of the love of riches of this world, because that's what it can do. It can set you apart from where you're supposed to be. It can take you out of what you're supposed to be doing, and the enemy can come looking for you and say, hey, you want to be my friend? Because that's what Balak is going to do. He's coming to Balaam, and by the way, his name means not of my people. Ooh, God already knows who he is. It's just the people of Israel are putting up with him. But isn't it interesting that the Lord allows him to be there because he wants to show them, he wants to teach them, just like you and I see the ways of this world, and sometimes we realize how awful it is. Hopefully none of you are going to go out and murder somebody this afternoon. There's people out there who are going to. People are getting killed every day over stupid stuff. I like your coat, but I don't like it on you. I want it on me, so I'm going to kill you so I can have your coat. And people have been killed for coats. Oh, I like your sneaks. I see they're $300 sneaks. I see you bought them at Dick's. Ah, I want them, but I don't want you in them. Amazing. But you know what? The Word tells us that if we've thought those things about somebody, we've murdered them already in our hearts. Lord, help us from these things, that we wouldn't enter into those things. The Lord here trying to teach us and warn us and protect us. All of those things is what the Lord does. Isn't that what we do as parents? We warn our kids, we teach our kids, we try to bring an understanding to them of the ways of the world, of the ways of things that are around us. And the Lord is just like that with us. We're His kids, we're His sons and daughters. And He's trying to teach us these things. But you know what? If your heart is shut down from the Word of God, you're not going to want to be taught. Just like when you're in school. Remember school? I know you're not old enough to forget school. You were in school once. I know you were. Remember when you listened so well? No, Steve is back there shaking his head. He didn't listen to any teacher. Well, forget Steve, because the rest of you listened to one of your teachers, or two of them maybe. But some of them, you just zoned out and you were gone for the whole time, weren't you? Oh, Lord, help that I wouldn't be like that with you, Lord. That I'd be listening to you, that my ears would be open to your word, to your truth, to your love. Because, Lord, I need you. And folks, if you don't know that you need Jesus, you're in more trouble than you think. We need Jesus for everything. We think the older we get, the less we need Jesus, because we've got it down. We've got this Christian walk down. We got a swagger. You know what a swagger is. Yeah, I remember one guy, he grew up in Buffalo in the inner city. His parents were Scottish, and they had a brogue that you couldn't understand. But he grew up in Buffalo, in the streets. He had a swagger. I can still picture him, you know, that he almost hops, you know, when he walks, one leg goes down and the other leg is straight. But there's a swagger to him. And you can tell, I could tell when he walked by, oh, that's George. I know George. Sorry, George, when he comes up on the tape, don't think about me and hurt me. He's a great plumber, though. So if you want him, you can have him. But he's got a swagger. But there's people like that. You know that. But you know what? We can't swagger in anything because we don't have it down well enough to know that we've got every way of our walk mastered with Jesus, and we can swagger through this world and say, I'm a Christian, and I know it. Oof. Lord, I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me in every way. Even the things that we think that we know, going to work, it's a routine, isn't it? You're able to do it all the time. But you know what? You need Him because every day is different and everything is different and you don't know what's coming today, but He does. And if He's not leading you, then you're going on your own. Do you want to face the stuff in the world on your own? Ooh, I hope not. And you know what? The older we get, the more we're finding out, I need Him to get me out of bed in the morning. And to do it without falling on the floor anymore. Because the knees don't work, the back doesn't work. Sometimes the floor isn't where I thought it was. and I meet it face down, and it's just like, oh, this is the floor. What's it doing here? I'm supposed to be up. And then you have to find a couch so you can get your hands on it, so you can push yourself up, so you can get upright. It's just like, Lord, what am I doing here? I need your strength. I need your help today, Lord. Because all I have is my own strength, and evidently my own strength isn't working anymore. I need your strength, Lord. So here's this man, Balak, and he's coming after Balaam, and he's separated from the people a little bit, and he says unto him in verse 6, come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. He knows they're too mighty for him because of the things that they've done to other people. He's seen the influence of God in their lives. He's seen and realized that they defeated the Egyptians, that they've defeated the Amorites, that they've beaten Sihon and Og and all those people. And they're going, I can't beat them. I'm not as strong as they were. How am I going to beat them? They're too strong for me. I'm not going to join them. I just want to defeat them. Isn't it sad that there's people out there who realize that they can't beat God, but they don't want to join Him? Isn't it strange that God is mightier than all the things in the world, and yet people don't want Him? Oh, it's so sad. It should break our hearts and bring us to a place of praying for Him. But He says, they're too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot not, I love those words, for I wot not, he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. If you bless them, they're going to be blessed. If you curse them, they're going to be cursed. He's counting on a man to do this instead of looking to God who can do it. And we sit there and we realize that there's satanic cults out there. There's satanic churches out there who want to curse Christians. Remember, they were going through for a while and they were having these satanic dances and meetings so that they could curse Trump. You know what? Their curses don't mean anything. It's God that we look to. It's God that we trust. People can curse you and try and put curses on you, but for a child of God, God is our protector and our keeper. He's the one that sustains us through this. This guy is looking for a man to be able to curse the people of Israel. He hasn't gone to God yet, evidently. Verse 7, he says, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination by their hand. And look, we see the occult going on even then. The occult things that are happening, the divinations in all of that worship and the curses that are being put upon people, nothing has changed. And they came unto Balaam, and they spoke unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here tonight, and I'll bring your word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And folks, if you didn't see anything in that verse, you're in trouble spiritually. These people who aren't after God, these people who aren't looking for God, these people who aren't walking with God and wanting God, come to Balaam. And what does he do with them? It says in verse 8, he tells them to lodge with him. Danger. You should get red flags. As they come in and they got their divinations going and they got their seething pots and the cauldrons and all of that stuff, and they say, hey, we want to hang out with you. Can we stay with you? Your answer has got to be no. I'm separate from you. If you want to talk about Jesus, we'll talk about Jesus. But if not, you can't dwell with me because we're different. We need to be separate. Oh, it's a scary place when you start entertaining enemies of God and saying, hey, you can hang out with me. You're in trouble already. You've already gone way too far. This man's heart is looking for something more than what God has. He's looking for something more that he can have and get from them than he can get from God. He says, lodge here, and they abode with him. Scary. Danger. Red flags. Put them up. And it says in verse 9, and God came to Balaam and said, what men are these with you? You know when God already knows who they are. God already knows what they're doing there. But Balaam doesn't. So God has to talk to him and tell him, what are you doing with these people? Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? And it says that they used to walk with God in the afternoon in the cool of the day. And he came in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve had sinned, and they were hiding behind the trees because they didn't want to meet with God because they knew they were wrong. And God says, where are you, Adam? Do you think he didn't know where he was? If he creates the world and the universes and all the stars and knows them by name and he does it with a word, don't you think he knows where you are? Well, I'm hiding from you, God, so you can't find me. It would be terrible playing hide and seek with God because he already knows where you are. That's no fun when they already know where you are. There's got to be some element of surprise and some element of mystery in there, but he already knows. And he says to Balaam, who are these people? They aren't my people, and they shouldn't be your people, Balaam, is really what he's trying to get through to him. Notice he doesn't say, Balaam, you jerk, what is wrong with you? I'm going to smoke you, man. Aren't you thankful? Because sometimes we entertain and we get in places where we're with people we shouldn't be with. And we're with situations and events that we shouldn't be with. And that we're entertaining thoughts that we shouldn't be entertaining. And God doesn't say, I'm mad at you. I'm going to smoke you. You're done. Instead, he says, what are you doing with this stuff? Isn't that just a statement of love? It says, this stuff is going to hurt you, and I want to protect you from this. I'm so glad he loves us, instead of he's a dictator over us. He's not a dictator. He's a God of love, but he wants the best for you. And sometimes we don't want what's best for us. Isn't that amazing? How can we sit here and say, God, I don't want the best for me? Do you ever think how dumb a statement that is? But that's what we are in the natural state, isn't it? In the natural man doesn't want the things of the Lord and doesn't understand the things of the Lord. And yet he comes so graciously and so wonderful. This is grace, folks. People say in the Old Testament there's no grace of God. Folks, this is grace, because he should have smoked him. But he didn't. What men are these with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, that name gets me, the king of Moab has sent me unto you, saying, Behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come now and curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. He's telling God, there's a people that are come. Oh, by the way, God, they're your people. But he wants me to curse him. Is that okay for me to do, God? And don't we do the same thing with God? We tell him, God, this sin isn't really too bad. It's just a little white lie that I'm going to tell. And that's okay with you, God, right? Folks, a little white lie is still a lie. And God doesn't want us in that place. Why? Because he wants you perfect? Yes, in a sense. But he wants what's best for you. And what's best for you is not to lie. What's best for you is not to play with sin. What's best for me is not to play with sin and to be burned by it and to be hurt by it. Because God doesn't want you hurt. We don't want our kids hurt. We pray for our kids, don't we? Randy and Chris praying for their son to get home safely after 3 months in somewhere where he can't tell anybody where he is. And they're praying with him all the way home for months. Lord, get him home. Lord, get him home. Lord, keep him safe. Lord, surround him. Lord, hedge him about. And praise the Lord, he came home this week and he's safe. Thank you, Jesus. What a blessing that is. But here he is. He's playing with fire. And it's awful. Cleaning out my fireplace this morning. Just thinking about it when I was cleaning out my fireplace and taking some of the stuff out so I could fit some more stuff in so I can keep the house warm. And I had a good fire going last night, thanks to Kevin. I had some really good gigundo pieces of wood, and I shoved those in last night before I went to bed. And boy, there was still chunks just roasting this morning when I got up. And so I had to take out some really hot coals. I had to put on the fireproof gloves or whatever you call them and get those on before I could carry the stupid pan out because it was too hot for my bare hands. But it's just like, you know, sometimes we play with fire, and if we're not careful, it burns us. That's why we tell our kids, don't touch a fireplace, it's hot. And what do? How hot is it? Sizzle. That's how hot it is. Oh, because it hurts us. And God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to get hurt. But sometimes we play with fire. We talk about our neighbors. We talk about our friends, and not in a good way. We talk about fellow Christians. And we put him down instead of encouraging and edifying and exhorting. And he says, you're playing with fire and you're going to get burned. You're going to get hurt. Be careful, folks. Be careful in all of your way. And hopefully, I'm so thankful that we have the example here that God interrupts this man's life to say, what are you doing, Balaam? He already knows his heart. He already knows what's going on. But he interrupts his life and says, Balaam, sure you want to do that? Oh, I'm so glad he does that, because that's a great example for us that God is going to do the same thing with us. We have this thing called a conscience. And if it's working right, God is able to minister to us through it. Said, you sure you want to do that? You sure you want to say those words to your husband? Or in my case, you sure you want to say those things to Kath? Because if she gets mad, you know what it is. When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And you don't want to go in the house when nobody's happy, you know. It's just I think I need to go out and chop some wood or do something because it's not good inside. And until I repent, things aren't going to be good inside. But we play with fire sometimes, and it's not good for us. It hurts. And then we go, God, why did you let me get hurt? You know, we put our hands on our hips and we go, and he goes, what are you doing? You realize how dumb you look? I go, yeah, I'm pretty dumb. And he goes, yeah, dorky dumb. not even going there. Let's keep going here. Verse 11. Bill said, I set that record last week, and if we keep going like this, we're going to set another record. Behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth, verse 11. Curse them for me. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. So Moab didn't want them there. They didn't want a Christian influence in their life. Isn't that amazing? People are clamoring. Come to our state. You find jobs here. You'll do this here. Come to California. And if you make enough money, we'll tax you over 60%. Isn't that wonderful? Why don't you come here? And people are leaving. They're selling their businesses. They're moving. Because they don't want to be stupid. God says to Balaam, you shall not go with them. Folks, underline it, highlight it, do something. But God is going to say to you and I, don't go with those who are against my people. And folks, God still loves Israel. We don't want to go with those who think that we've replaced Israel or that we hate Israel. We don't hate Israel. We love Israel because God loves them. We love those that God loves. We don't like the things that God hates. He said, don't go with them. You shall not curse the people. Do you think it's pretty plain? To me, it's pretty plain. But what do? Well, if I tweak it just a little bit, Lord, it'll be okay, right? No. And look at what he says at the end of verse 12. This is why. Because they are blessed. You know what? You are a blessed people because God loves you. Not because you're you, but because God loves you. I'm not blessed because I'm handsome. Okay, you can stop laughing. It's okay. My wife is back there. She's going to have to go to the ladies' room pretty soon. She's going to lose everything. She knows. They're blessed because I'm their God. Oh, folks, that's where we need to be. Write it down on the tables of your heart. God loves you. No matter what the world says, no matter what the world says that wants to come against you, you're blessed because God loves you. You're not blessed because you're perfect. You're not blessed because you're something special. You're blessed because God loves you. Ugh. Hold on to that truth all the way through because the enemy is going to come against that. In verse 13 it says, and Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Bala, get you unto your own land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. Look at what he says. It's God's fault I can't go with you. I can almost picture the hand on the hip. It's God's fault. It's like Adam. What are you doing with your wife, Adam? I don't know. It's your fault. You gave her to me. Really? Well, what are you doing about it, Adam? I'm blaming you, God. What else can I do? God refuses to let me go with you. And notice, if you've got the King James, and if you don't, think about it. It says refuseth. The ETH on the end of it. That's an ongoing verb, which means he refuses now, and he's going to refuse again, and he's going to refuse all the way through time immemorial, because he's not going to let you go with the things of the world, because they're going to hurt you. And they're going to destroy your marriage. They're going to kill your kids. They're going to take them away, and they're going to refuse to go to church anymore after they go to college for 3 years because they find out that God died in the 60s and he's not alive anymore, so we got something better. He's going to refuse all the way through. He's not going to change. So in verse 15 it says, verse 14, and the princes of Moab rose up and they went unto Balak and they said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak said again, more princes, more and more honorable than the ones he sent at first. He sent ambassadors, now he's sending the vice president. He'll listen to him. You know what? Balak had an understanding of Balaam's heart, because otherwise he would have just not sent anybody else. But because he sees something in Balaam that says, this guy loves money, this guy loves riches, this guy loves something besides God, and he's porous, he's got a place where I can attack, where I can get in, where I can do something against this guy because I see it. And you know what? The enemy is looking at you and saying, you know what? You may be perfect in your church attendance, but you know what? I know that you love money. I know that you have a place that I can get into, and so I'm going to present this to you. I know that you have a tendency towards pornography. I'm going to send you this image across your screen on your computer. Isn't it amazing some of the stuff that comes across your screen? And you sit there and go, what in the world is this? And he goes, I'm tempting, I'm tempting. And you know what? If you keep looking at it, you've entered into sin. Temptation is not sin, folks. Sin is when you enter into it and take a hold of it and grab it for yourself. You can refuse temptation. You can flee temptation, just like Joseph. Folks, if you got to run away naked, you run away naked. It's better than entering into sin and dying. Ugh. So Balak sent yet again more princes, more honorable, and they came to Balaam and said to him, thus say Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder you from coming to me, for I will promote you and give you very great honor. This guy knows how to get to Balaam, doesn't he? I'm going to give you honor. I'm going to name a building after you. Oh, isn't that special? So when you're dead and gone and 60 years later, people go, who cares about this building? I don't know this guy. I'm going to promote you into very great honor, and I'll do whatever you say to me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. You can almost hear the hiss behind this, can't you? Ugh. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I can't go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or to do no more. Now therefore I pray you, now look at what he just says. He says, I can't do it. What's the next verse say? Well, tarry here, and I'll ask God again. His heart is crumbling, isn't it, folks? His resolve is crumbling. And folks, sometimes your resolve and my resolve can crumble if we don't hang on to the truth of God's word all the time. That's how important God's word is, because the enemy is going to come against God's word every time. And if you hear the enemy, if you hear the hiss starting to come, and you realize he wants me to go against God's word, this wants me to go against God's word, then you know you got to do something. And the best thing to do is flee temptation. And where do you flee to? You go to God. Help, Lord, because I don't have the strength to resist this. If you think you're strong enough to resist any sin, you're in trouble already, and you've already entered into sin. And I've already entered into it. So tarry. It's amazing. In verse 8, he says, lodge. In verse 19, he says, tarry. He says, let me get close to you guys. I really like what I see in you guys. Yow. Danger. Danger. Danger, Will Robinson, for those of you that remember Lost in Space. You know, with a robot just flinging his arms around. Sorry about that. I just took Kevin to a place he doesn't want to go to. He says, tarry ye here this night, and that I may know what the Lord may say unto me more. God already told him. He's trying to change God's mind. Folks, don't go there. If God says no, don't try and change his mind. And God came to Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But the word of the Lord which I say unto you, you shall do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and go, wait a second. God, you changed your mind. No, he didn't. There's this picture in Scripture, and we see it over and over, that there's God's perfect will and there's God's permissive will. And folks, his perfect will, he already told Balaam, don't go with him. We see his permissive will here, and he says, if you want to go with him, you go with him, but it's your own place that you're going to, because I'm not going to do this. Oh, and folks, we do the same thing with God. Well, God, if I persist long enough, maybe you'll give in and let me do what I want to do. Don't go there, folks. It'll hurt you. It'll destroy you. If you hear his perfect will, don't look for his permissive will. Because he's not going to come against you and make you do what you don't want to do. But it doesn't make it right. And notice, it's not God's fault if you get in trouble once you get there. It's your own fault because you wanted to do this. You don't want to go there. His permissive will and his perfect will. And sometimes we choose those places. And so God gives him leave, says, go ahead and go if you want to, but it's not my perfect will. In verse 21, it says that Balaam rose up in the morning. Isn't that amazing? He gets the answer he wants to hear, and he takes off right away. But notice what it doesn't say. And folks, I know you think I'm reading into it, but he didn't get up and worship the Lord and then go. He didn't get up and pray. He didn't get up and read the word. He just got up and went with the enemy. His heart was already gone. And God's anger was kindled because he went. He knew his perfect will, but he didn't want to do it. And you know what? If we take God's permissive will and do something, I think it's going to be the same as what's here. His anger is kindled against us because we're not listening to him and going in the wrong direction. You know how it is as parents, and you tell your kids, you're old enough now, I want you to use good judgment, I want you to do what's right, and they go off and do what's wrong. Are you happy with them? Oh, little Johnny, I'm so happy that you went out and robbed a grocery store. It's one of the best things that's ever happened to this family. You don't say that. You get upset with them because they're going the wrong direction. Not because you hate them, not because you despise everything that's going on in their lives. It's because you love them and you know what's going to hurt them. And here's God. His anger is kindled against them because he went. And the angel of the Lord, this is so cool. I love this. I love this chapter. That's why we're taking the whole time and not going through two or three chapters. So God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw that the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. You go, donkey. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. This is so cool. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done with you that you smitten me these three times? And we think it's amazing that the donkey talks. I think it's more amazing Balaam talks back. You know, if I went out into the field and my cow started talking to me, either I'm going to put her on TV and make a lot of money out of this, or I got to find out why this cow is talking to me. He smacks her. Amazing. You've got a money-making donkey that you're riding on, and you're smacking her. What is wrong with you? And Balaam says, he responds to her in verse 29, and Balaam said to her, because you mocked me. I what? I'm protecting you, Jack. What is wrong with you? And you know what else isn't here, but we should notice? How come the donkey knew the angel of the Lord was there, and Balaam, a prophet, and his two servants didn't see the angel of the Lord? Oops. How come the donkey knew and God's people didn't? That's a sad place, folks, when your heart gets so hard that you're not looking for God, that you're wanting your own way and not God's way. You're never going to see the angel of the Lord standing in your way, trying to stop you from getting hurt. And we do that, don't we? We run through the angel of the Lord into danger, even though he's trying to stop us. And we just run into danger anyway because we can't see. You have no spiritual eyes when you're going the wrong direction. Oh, folks, open up your spiritual eyes and not your physical eyes. Let your spiritual eyes see the things of the Lord and not the things of the world. Such a danger for us. And the warnings are all over the place. And it made me think this week as I was reading through this, how many times in my life did I go into narrow places where things seemed too hard and too narrow and too awful, and yet I still ran headlong through it and probably burst right through an angel just so I could get to something that I wanted to do, and it caused me hurt. Those times that I was out trying to buy drugs and going through police things, and you know it's awful when you're driving down the road and you just finished smoking, and all of a sudden there's a roadblock up ahead. You come up over a hill, and you just finished smoking, and all of a sudden there's a police roadblock in front of you, and they're stopping every car to check for inspections. Quick, open all the windows. We'll get rid of the smell. Nobody will know. Dumb. And yet we do it. We just burst right through. And the Lord's trying to stop us and to preserve us and to keep us. And we're doing stupid stuff. Oh, Lord, help us. We are something else, aren't we? So Balaam said, "You've mocked me. I would that there was a sword in my hand, for I would kill you." Really? And the ass said to Balaam, "Am I not your ass upon which you have ridden ever since you I was and thine until this day? And was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "No." He's still talking to a donkey. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword was drawn in his hand. Oh, baby. Thank you, donkey, for saving my life, because this angel was going to slice me in pieces. He doesn't do any of that. And he bowed down his head, fell flat on his face, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore have you smitten your ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand you, because your way is perverse before me." Well, Lord, I thought I was in your will. No, you were in your own will. Remember God's perfect will and God's permissive will. You were in your own will, not my will. What did Jesus say? "Not my will be done, but your will." Never my will, always God's will. Please, Lord, not my will, always your will. May we cry that out. In verse 33, it says, "And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned unto me, surely now I had also slain thee and saved her alive." I would have saved the donkey and killed you, Balaam. The donkey saved his life. And I never hear him once thank the donkey. Just wonder if he's still talking to him. I don't know. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned." Duh. But there's no repentance. He just said, "I got caught. I got busted. And I don't see repentance. I see just a worldly sorrow that says, I got caught. I'm really sorry." People do that in front of courts all the time and in front of judges all the time, don't they? "I got caught and I'm really sorry. So if you're really nice to me and let me off, I won't do this again until I get out of here, and then I'll do it again." Amazing. If it displeases you, I'll go back. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, "I'll go back." He says, "if." He's still looking for a loophole. Oh, Lord help. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto you, you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Why wouldn't God send him back? Because he knew that his heart was still towards getting this honor that he wanted to have. But he was going to show him in all of this how futile it was, because we're going to see as we go through, certainly not today, because otherwise you're here till 6 o'clock tonight. But as we go through, we're going to see that he only speaks the things of the Lord, because the Lord doesn't let him allow his voice box to speak a curse upon Israel. And folks, he's not going to do that with any of us towards Israel. He's not going to let us curse Israel. Ooh. It's only when our consciences are seared can we curse them and go against God's anointed. And so when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send unto you to call you? Wherefore came you not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote you to honor?" That's the best the world can do, is to give you a promotion. God gives you riches. The world can just promote you. "Here, I'll give you a title." Isn't that wonderful? I'll give you a title. You can be vice president of stupidity. Isn't that wonderful? "Hey, I feel better now. I got a title. Can I put it on a plaque and put it on my desk?" And Balaam said to Balak, "Lo, I am come to you. Have I any power at all to say anything? The word of God puts in my mouth, that shall I speak." And Balaam went with Balak. Notice he's still with the unbeliever. Just what God told him not to do at the start of the chapter, he's still hanging out with the wrong folks. Ugh. Not because God wants him to, but because he wants to. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and the princes that were with him. And it came to pass in the morrow that Balak took Balaam, brought him up to a high place of Baal, that he might see the uttermost part of the people. He brings him up to a place and says, oh, now I got him. And you come with me now, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to see all those people. And he sees all the uttermost part of those things that were there. And we'll finish up with this. In Colossians chapter 3, folks, it says this. If you then be risen with Christ, you seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You don't seek the things that Balak can offer you. You seek the things that are above. You don't seek the things of the world where you can get more insurance and in a better car and more money. And, you know, every day you get spam calls, don't you? I got $60,000 waiting for you, and all you have to do is pick up your phone and I will get you $60,000. Isn't that wonderful? It'll only cost you $3 million, but I'll give you $60,000. And I'll take all the money out of your account. I'll take your Social Security. I'll take all your kids. And just because we want something, we enter into something that we shouldn't do. And he says, if you were seeking me and seeing that I'm seated high above, you would never enter into this. But when our eyes are not spiritual, they're just physical, all we see is the stuff that the world can offer. And we say, I want this a little bit more than that. I want this a little bit more than you, Jesus. And you know what's sad? I've run into people and talked with people, and they said, I love God, but I really want somebody physical to hold on to. I really want somebody physical that I can put my arms around and get close to. You know what? If Jesus isn't close enough and good enough, then what you want is something that's going to hurt you. You can't see Jesus, but his presence is with you always. And as much as I love Kath, I'm not going to be here forever. She said, could today be the day? I don't know. Oh. Folks, Jesus is better. Hang on to him. Don't let go. My heart breaks for people that want something more than Jesus. And you know what? My heart breaks when I want something more than Jesus. I want Jesus and I want this. I want Jesus and I want that. You know what? You want that more than you want Jesus. Because if Jesus was enough, you wouldn't put an and next to his name. And if you are, then you need to get before God and just let God minister to you. You don't need anything more than Jesus. I don't need anything more than Jesus. And so we pray for each other, don't we? Lord, help us not to want anything more than you. Seek those things that are above, not the things that are on this earth. Amen? Amen. I love you guys. We want the best for you. And you know what? He loves you more. Even let my voice get all the way through this. Praise the Lord. This is good. It's the best my voice has been in days. And it's all just for you. Aren't you thankful? I'm very thankful. Father, just as we sit before you and prepare our hearts to take communion, that you would just minister to our hearts, Lord. Thank you for the folks long-suffering with me as I've gone through all of this and just had all of this, Father. Thank you for their ears open to your word, to your truth, to who you are. But, Lord, if you've touched our hearts and shown us things in our own lives that are going on as we've looked at Balak and Balaam and the things that surrounded them, Father, help us to just sit before you and hear you speak to us, Lord. May we not be so busy speaking that we can't hear. Give us ears to hear, Lord, the things that you want to say to us, the way that you want to move us towards you, Lord, the way that you want to take us and draw us ever closer to your heart so that the things of the world become strangely dim. We sing that song all the time, Lord, but sometimes those things of the world are bright. They're like carnival lights in music that just draw us to something that is just going to hurt us. Father, may we hear you more than we hear those things. May we see you more than we see those things. Help us, Lord, with it. Speak to our hearts as we sit before you and listen, Lord, as we prepare to take communion and remember what you've done for us. We love you, we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.